Let's bow our heads before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift that you have given us in the life and death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you for the gift you continue to give us, Father, in your word. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds that we might simply know you better. We ask these things in the saving name of Jesus. Let everyone say, amen, amen, amen. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, as we continue on in our series. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Last week we discussed the paradigm of legalism. Those we might consider to be Pharisaical in their religion and carrying out their beliefs. And those who seem to be so caught up with grace, so familiar with God, so buddy-buddy with God that they lose a sense of his holiness. We looked at this paradigm, two opposite ends. The pendulum swinging too far to the left, too far to the right, and what happens as a result of that. And we were challenged to find the middle road. That God desires for us to be close to him in proximity with him. We're talking a little bit more about that this morning. But what happened with Israel is that they became so close, so familiar with God, that they begin to lose respect for him. And as a result, the things that God had called holy, they trivialized, they trampled upon. And as a result, God says our relationship has been contaminated. It is no longer sacred as it once was. And then you had those that believed in their faith and religion so much so that they were willing to go into battle with it. They took the Ark of the Covenant, the Israelites did, and they went into battle with the Philistines. They had not asked God for permission, but they took the Ark of the Covenant. These are the kind of people that like to beat everyone upside the head with religion. They use God's word as a weapon to attack and to wound instead of to heal and restore. And so God, on both sides of those camps, said, I can't be with you. You're too far to the left, you're too far to the right. And so as the Israelites brought the ark into the battle against the Philistines without asking God for his permission, God left them on the battlefield and they were utterly destroyed. 30,000 soldiers died that day and the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. And this is where we pick up our story today. The Ark of the Covenant is now in the hands of the Philistines. They are now celebrating because they have what has become to Israel their idol. They have the emblem, the symbol of their power. They now have the Ark of the Covenant, which to Israel represented the very throne of God. It was the mercy seat in which God sat where he was placed. And they now celebrated. They could steal the power of Israel's God. They could take away their courage. They were now vulnerable and weak because their God was no longer on their side. But something funny happened. What Israel attempted to do within their own strength, with their own manpower, and which they utterly failed to do, God was able to do without lifting a finger. As God's ark was in the presence of the Philistines, while God's ark was in Philistia for 7 months, the Bible tells us that the people were plagued. Terrible plagues. Rats running all over the place, people having torturous tumors, and it was terrible. They would place the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon and the statue that they had to represent Dagon. And as the Ark was sitting there, placed right next to that god, they woke up the next morning and Dagon had fallen down. Who pushed him? We don't know. They were trying to figure out who would ever do something so dastardly, so disrespectful. Who would show such callousness towards their God? So they placed Dagon back up on his perch, and they had the Ark of the Covenant still next to it. They were going to try to merge both gods, merge both religions, merge the power. And the next morning they woke up, and then Dagon lost some limbs and was tossed over again. You see, one thing we learn in this situation is that God cannot be a part of our own ideology, our own religion, our own way of thinking, our own secular stuff. God cannot coexist with that. It's either God's way or it's gonna be our way. He can't mix and mingle like we think. See, we have compartmentalized God in a way where he fits so perfectly right there by the mesita, right there on the bedside table. It's a Bible, it's a devotional book, and we get to read it every single day. And so on Tuesday, like May 4, this one is about learning to pray. And we read it and we feel so good, and then we put our iPod on and it's like music that's like from another universe. It's totally different. You know? Dude, it's just the beats, man. I don't listen to the words at all. I just rock to the beats. So he says you should cut somebody's head off. Who cares, man? We don't take it literally. We just rock to the beats. Right? We've just spent time praying, and man, we just pop in that game from PS3. And I know it's good graphics, but the guts are like all over the screen. Good graphics. We get to shoot people. Yes! And then we team up with other people, and we have the headsets. Do you see him? He got your blind side, man. He got your blind side. Man, blow him to smithereens. Yes! Woo! That game rocked. That's my favorite game, man. Halo, it's innocent. It's an angel. Halo over the head, right? Halo. Could you imagine Jesus playing a video game that depicted people crucifying one another and calling it good graphics? Did you see that nail? Ooh, man, I nailed him. It's kind of sick and twisted, isn't it? Oh, no, we're not nearly as barbaric as the Romans were in the Colosseum. No, 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 not even close. Not even close. But kind of in our own little surreal world, our virtual world, we kind of get to act out some of the stuff we maybe feel a little bit too inhibited to act out here on Earth, right? So we do it through our music and our movies. We live vicariously through our heroes. Yeah, we can't spin webs out of our hands, but boy, if we could, the things that we could do. And so we learn to place God right next to Dagon. We learn to place God right next to our own stuff. And we like to think they can coexist with one another. And when it's time to give God his devotion, we'll give it to him. But when it's time to give devotion to Dagon, we want to give it to Dagon. But they fit so perfectly together. 6 days we do whatever we want. And the seventh day, right? The seventh day we'll give God his. But it's interesting, in the Bible, it doesn't work that way. God has an issue being placed alongside other gods. In fact, one of the commandments that we have no other gods, what? Before me. Have no other gods before me. Now, I know this sounds a bit old school already from the beginning. I'm going to tell you right now, this doesn't even sound like a youth message. Man, this sounds like something that they would teach in my grandparents' church like 20, 30 years ago. We don't want to hear stuff like this. But here's the interesting thing. We need to understand that God does not change. We change. Our culture changes. Society changes. What we value changes. But God does not change. He's the same today as he was yesterday. And he's the same today as he will be in the future. He changes not. He's the same. And so here, the Philistines are learning the hard way that you can't mix their junk, their mess, their stuff with holy. You can't. You see, the thing about being holy is that it's set apart. It's special. It's unique. So people begin to die off in Philistia, and they finally understand that the culprit must be the Ark of the Covenant. Get it out of here. Get it out of here. Far from it. They have a meeting. They have a meeting, and they convene, and all the kings of Philistia decide in one accord. It is time to get God out of our life. It is time to remove his presence from our camp. Now, let me tell you something here. You need to understand something. God's intent, even being in the camp of Philistia, God's intent is always to convert. God's attempt in his design, his original plan, his perfect will is always to transform. While he was hanging out with the kings of Philistia, God was hoping that he, by his presence, would transform lives. See, a lot of times when we think of the Old Testament, we think of God, we think of his people, we think his enemies. And God just hates his enemies, and he wants to utterly destroy his enemies, and he wants to punch him in the eye and give him a black eye and knee him in the gut. And God's going to say, see, I told you, I'm stronger, I'm bigger. That's exactly what you get. But God's not like that. God actually hopes by being in communion with him, by being in his presence, that somehow it would transform your lives. That you would experience something with him you could never experience with Dagon. You would experience something with him that you could never, ever see or hear without him being present. So let's talk a little bit about this, the presence of God. Because, you know, every time I grew up hearing about God's holiness and you can't have any gods, you know, any of the gods before him and stuff like that, I used to resent God when I hear that talk. Especially when I was growing up in my grandmother's home, we'd come to visit during summer vacation and Christmas vacation. My grandmother used to be so strict when it came to Sabbath observance. Used to drive me crazy as a kid. If you were to talk with my grandmother, she would tell you, she begins to prepare for the Sabbath on Sunday. That's when she begins preparing. So on Friday morning, when we, my brothers and I, we knew we at least had about 8 hours of toy playing. Recreation before the Sabbath, before the sunset on Friday. But my grandmother was so careful for us not to sin on the Sabbath that we would have to start observing it like 3 hours before the sunset. Just so we could protect the edges, the fringes of the Sabbath. So like by 2 o'clock, we had to turn off Nickelodeon. Come on, Grandma! We had to already shower, be bathed, already in our PJs before the sun set. House slippers on, teeth already brushed. And I just said, "What? Why do we have to treat this day so special?" And then go to church. Oh my word. Let me tell you something. Growing up, I couldn't stand church. I think that's one reason why I became a pastor. I was hoping to change the things I didn't like. And I remember having to sit there in those pews, and Grandma, Granddad, you remember, they didn't have the cushions, and so they were just wooden pews, and we'd always slide up and down. And my grandmother and grandfather would look at me and say, sit up straight, boy. And we'd sit up straight, and then we'd slide right back down. And then we started nodding, started getting sleepy, right? And then we'd get pinched. But Granddad's sleeping, that's different. So I kind of resented this idea of holiness. And then my mother would make me feel guilty sometimes because I would play more Super Mario Brothers than reading my Sabbath school lesson. And she'd say, do you think God would be pleased to know that you are jumping around with Mario more than you are with the scriptures? Like, what? Oh, you'll get up early in the morning to watch your cartoons, but you can't get early up enough in the morning to be at church on time. Did you guys remember that stuff? Oh, it just used to drive me crazy. So when I would hear about God and his holiness, I was like, I prefer Dagon. Dagon was cool, man. Dagon would just pat you on the back and tell you you're just good. Just the way you are. Don't change for anybody. But no, God was different. And then on Sabbath, he had to have Sabbath talk. You guys remember that? Sabbath? You guys don't even know anything about that. See, I grew up in a completely different generation. We couldn't even talk about secular things. Idol talk. And we had the Sabbath police. And my brothers and I would take turns who was going to be the Sabbath police. So he'd start talking about Michael Jackson. Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath! I mean, it was this idea of keeping God's stuff sacred. Couldn't run in church. Couldn't even speed walk. Couldn't chew gum. Couldn't eat or drink in the sanctuary. Like I said last Sabbath, we weren't even allowed to touch these steps because there was sacred ground. So God being holy, being different, being set apart, for me, meant he was distant. He was far removed. He wasn't tangible. You couldn't touch him. You weren't allowed to touch him. So I gravitated towards things that I could touch and I could see and I could feel. I gravitated towards things that I thought weren't angry and wouldn't punish me if I messed up. And that became my best friends. So here the Philistines, they're having this issue with God's holiness, and instead of transforming their life in order to fit in with God's plan and perfect will, the Philistines decide, we're not changing our flow. We're not changing the way we do things. We're just going to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to get rid of God. We're going to get God as far out of our life as we possibly can. And that's exactly what happens to us in our upbringing. We get to a point where we're so fed up with this religion and God, and he's taxing and he's burdensome. And so we get to a point, now we're free, we're adults. I'm graduating next year. I'm graduating this year. And when I get away from my parents, I'm done with this stuff. No one's going to be able to tell me to go to church and read my Bible anymore. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And you feel so good about it, don't you? Freedom. In fact, some of you already feel it now. You're only 15, 16 years old, and you're already kind of throwing your weight around the home. What you gonna do about it? Spank me? I remember when I got to that point, I realized my mom couldn't spank me anymore. When I realized I was taller and stronger than her. What you gonna do? Of course, I still didn't do that, but you know, I felt like it in my spirit sometimes, you know? But we get to a point where when we feel like we have enough power, enough autonomy, we can start cutting away. All I have to do is pick up this ark and put it over here, and I can be done with it. I'm an adult. I'm strong enough. I'm powerful enough. I'm rid of this stuff. I can't stand religion. And then we're so sick of religion. As long as you're a good person, that's all that matters, right? We start forming our own little religion, right? As long I think that we're all right. We all can be right at the same time. No one's wrong, right? I mean, I love those kind of religions. Those are awesome. Everybody's right in their own way. So can I like cut your arm off? No, that would be wrong. You have to have some rules, some boundaries. Okay. So we're working with some set of laws. Yes. Yes. I can't steal your wife? Well, no, you can't steal my wife. What kind of crazy person are you? Well, you said everybody's right. Well, I mean everybody's right in the sense that, you know, Jesus' eyes can be blue or brown. It doesn't matter, okay? He can have cornrows or long Nexus flowing hair. It doesn't matter, all right? That's what I mean, all right? He can be Buddha or he can be Allah. That's what I mean, all right? I don't mean you can do anything and everything. Well, I mean, some things are wrong. Well, you see, it's either your religion or it's their religion. We all begin to come up with our own set and our own rules. And instead of choosing what the Creator has designed for us, we prefer to just separate and come up with our own system, our own way of thinking that fits our bill. And you know what's funny about our religion? It changes as the seasons go. It changes as we get older. It changes depending on what relationship we're in. See, sometimes it's right to do this. Sometimes it's wrong to do that. It just depends. It's up to me. And this is where we feel comfortable. Let's just live in an area that is gray and we have no black and whites. It doesn't matter. The Ark of the Covenant here, Dagon over here. I'm good. You know, a couple of months ago, my wife and I welcomed addition to our family. Yeah, you didn't know about it. It was a pigeon. And this pigeon was, we fought hard for this pigeon. You see, we have right outside of our bedroom window, we're in the third story apartment overseeing the lake, and a bunch of pigeons and birds just hang out, you know? And we found a nest right outside our window in this kind of like little trove that you can put flowers in, right? But there were wires there because someone who lived there before us didn't want any pigeons to nest. But we saw a pigeon trying to struggle to get in there, and so we'd been to clip the wires. We wanted the pigeon to hang out. This was cool. It's like having our own little baby, you know? And so we clipped away the wires, and the pigeon was able to nest. And the papa pigeon came, and you know, he would talk to mama pigeon and be like, "What's up, boo? Everything okay? Can I get you anything?" And you know, she was like, "No, baby, I'm fine. I'm just, you know, I'm good." And then when the eggs were laid, it was like, oh. And two little pigeon hatchlings, they just came forth. Now, you know, pigeons, when, I guess you call them chicks, when they're babies, they come out, they're not really cute at all. But you know, when they're your pigeons, you just tend to see the best in them. Oh, it's kind of cute if you look at it from this angle and you're squinting. And I remember I tried to even help feed the pigeon, you know, because the mama was just always, she was always running the streets, you know what I'm saying? I don't know what she was doing sometimes. The pigeon was there home alone, and I'd come home and I'd look out there to check them all the time, and you know, they were just, you know, they're hungry. So I just got some bread and put it out there. They never touched my food. They're so ungrateful. Mama finally came home. She didn't touch the bread either. I'm trying to help them out. So then we finally named them. Fanny and Freddy. I think you can guess what time period this was, huh? They were so precious. I was so happy. I mean, I'm telling you, I felt like I would have done anything for these pigeons. Now, let me tell you something. They were a mess because they would wake us up in the morning all the time, right? All the time, just because they were crying for food. Mom would come, and pigeons had that little cooing sound that sounds like an owl, but I didn't know pigeons sounded like that, so I didn't know what it was at first, but they just make all this noise, all this racket all the time, and every time mom comes with food, they just start crying and everything like that, but it was okay. I was willing to do anything for them. They were mine, and I felt some kind of responsibility, some ownership, and I wanted to be close to them, and I would put my finger out there to pet them, and they would always run away from me. You know, that hurts, doesn't it? After all I did for them, providing shelter, paying the electricity, all that stuff for them. And yet when I put myself out there, they just kept rejecting me. And yet I didn't want to hurt them, but they kept rejecting me all the time. And I thought to myself, I said, God, do you ever feel like that with us? That you constantly keep putting yourself out there. You throw us crumbs. You throw us bread. You want to feed us. You want to make us happy. And yet we still keep rejecting you. Now I want you to know that Freddie and Fanny, I have no idea why, they died. One day we go to check on them, and they're dead. I don't know what happened. I mean, it's like, it's tragic. You know, I thought to myself, maybe if they ate my bread, maybe they would have accepted, you know, my nurturing spirit. Maybe if I brought them in, that's what I should have done. I should have brought them in the home. It was too cold out there. That's exactly what was wrong. It was too cold. We should have brought them in the home. We could have just given them their own little apartment in our place. There's more we could have done. I can't help but think that as I read in Scripture, God has almost the same mindset. In fact, he even says in Hosea that how he longs to gather us close to his cheek as a hen gathers her chicks. Jesus echoes the same thing when he looks upon Jerusalem before his death. How I've longed to gather you next to me as a hen gathers her chicks. How I've longed to be there for you. But yet it seems like when God comes with his way, it's intrusive. It's arbitrary. It's abusive. It's burdensome. Yet all God has ever wanted to do is make our lives better. You know, it's interesting that Israel finally finds the Ark of the Covenant on their doorstep. The Ark of the Covenant is now on their doorstep. Philistines give it up. They don't want it anymore. And now Israel has the Ark again. What do you think they should do? Before, they kind of were callous about it. They were indifferent towards it. They saw it as an idol. They saw it as a power up in some video game. And if they had a hold of the Ark, they could defeat any enemy. But now it's back in their camp. Now it's back in their camp, and they have a responsibility. What are they going to do with it? What's going to happen when God is reinserted in your life? Sometime, I don't care if you've pushed him away, at some time or another, God is going to reintroduce himself to you, and what is your response going to be? Sometime, you can't escape it. I don't care if you try to get away from it for 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Sometime or another, God will find his way back in your life to reintroduce himself to you. And what shall your response be? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I remember feeling that God's holiness was a barrier between us, but there was something that happened in my life where God kind of crept in, and I'll tell you something, he made me laugh. There was something that he said that made me laugh, something that he did that made me laugh. And once I laughed with God and even at God, it changed my life incredibly. In fact, I can tell you the story. I can tell you the story. God comes to visit Abraham. God comes to visit Abraham. Abraham sees God hanging out and says, hey, God, man, come over to my crib. Let's hang out. Let's eat. Let's talk. Let's chat. So God says, cool, I'll do that. Can I bring my friends? Yeah, bring your friends. Two other angel guys, you know, bodyguards. And so here God and Abraham are sitting down and they're just chopping it up. Now, when I was reading this, I was thinking, this is kind of weird. I thought God was holy and you couldn't like see him face to face and it had to be some kind of veil and, you know, all this other kind of stuff. And, you know, he had to be invisible. But here God is just hanging out, just chilling with Abe. What's up, man? How you doing? And they're just eating. They're like, they're hanging out like they're boys. And God says, hey, Abe, listen, man. I'm going to be back here around the same time next year, and you're going to have a son. Now, see, at this time, Abraham is like, you know, old, okay? Like in his hundreds, right? And his wife is like in her 90s, and God's like, hey, I'm going to be back next time this year, and remember that promise I made you a few decades ago? Yeah, Lord, I remember. It's going to come to pass. All right? All right, cool, God. Okay, God, it's cool. You know, by this time, Abraham's like, yeah, you know, whatever. Now, Sarah's washing dishes in the tent after the meal, right? And she overhears God, and she begins to laugh to herself. She just starts... Oh boy, that God, that Jehovah, Elohim, look at him. Oh, that is so funny. She says to herself in the Bible tells us, she says, how is it that me being so old, I can even have kids, that I can even be with my husband in that way? We're so old and frail. I mean, I'm already finished with my monthly cycle. I mean, it's done. I'm sorry, God, it's over. You are such a character. Oh boy, Jehovah Jireh. Now the Bible says she laughs to herself, but I guess God has like the bionic hearing, right? And he hears her and he turns to Abraham and says, Abraham, why did your girl just laugh at me? She hears God ask that question to Abraham and now she's afraid and I'm afraid for her. I'm like, ooh. You were talking about stuff you shouldn't be talking about on the Sabbath. You're going to get it. You don't laugh at a holy God and live. And so she runs out of the tent. Lord, Lord, I didn't laugh at you. You laughed and you lied? That's the double L, laugh and lie? Oh, you are lost. You are goner. If you laugh at God and then you run up to him, hyperventilating and lie to his face. So I'm reading this Bible. I'm reading this story. I don't even know how I remember I was waiting for my brother. He was getting off work and I was in the car and he had the Bible laying around in the car, right? And I'm just, you know, I'm bored. So I'm just kind of, you know, sifting through it. And I'm like, oh, she is about to get burned, right? God's about to do the Godzilla thing, just breathe on her and consume her and say, I am holy. But the Bible says that God turns to her. And I kid you not, these words changed my life. He looks her in the eye and he says, yes, you did. You did laugh. And that was it. I couldn't believe it. Yes, you did. Well, wait a second. She just lied to you. And all you're going to say is, girl, come on. You did laugh. Come on. Stop messing. Maybe there's something about this God I don't understand, that I don't know. Maybe there's something about his holiness that I just haven't clearly grasped. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. That's it. Yes, you did. I would get spanked for something like that, a timeout at least, you know, some kind of restriction from Donkey Kong, something. Yes, you did. And call it a day? Punish her. Tell her she'll be barren for the rest of her life and you'll give Abraham a new wife. No. Sarah. I heard you. And I saw you. I'm with you always. You did laugh. And then it began to pop off the pages of the Bible. All these experiences, all these encounters God had with people. Later on, he tells Abraham, hey, Abraham, I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard some terrible stuff going down there, and I find out it's true, I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham's like, you can't do that. It's impossible. You can't do that, God. And I'm like, Abraham, you don't tell God what he can and cannot do. Who do you think you are? You're just a human being, and he's God, Almighty, Yahweh. But God lets Abraham just talk to him like that. God, you can't do that. It's impossible. You can't do that. The God of all the earth has to act justly. Surely if there's righteous people in that city, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. You can't do it. Far be it from you. You know what God says? Okay. If there's 50 righteous people in the city, you won't destroy it, right? Okay. Lord, what if there's 45? Okay. Lord, wait. What if there's 40? Okay. Lord, 30? Yeah, whatever, man. What if there's 20? If there's 20, I won't destroy it. I know I'm just a man and you're God, but what if there happens to be 10? There's 10, I won't destroy it. Wow. He probably could have kept going further, but he just stopped. Now, the city was destroyed, but God did save those who I guess were presumably righteous, right? He had to drag them out of the city based on Abraham's prayer. But I just kept reading stories that pop up the page. Moses talking to God face to face. Even God saying, I talk to Moses as if I talk to a friend. I talk to him face to face. I'm holy. I'm burning with fire. But when it comes down to being with my people, I can be a friend to them. I read in John 15:15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, for servants do not know what their master is doing, do not know their master's business, but I have called you friends, for I've told you everything my Father has told me. I just keep reading all these passages, all these stories where God comes down and mingles with us. He looks like us. It's not God who's Superman, it's God who's Clark Kent. He has heat vision, he has super breath, he has super flight, he can do all those things, but yet he wears glasses and a suit and looks just like you and I. And he talks just like you and I. And the ultimate one is Jesus. He comes as a baby. God comes as a baby. He looks like a pigeon. A crazy, ugly looking pigeon. That's God. In Pampers. That's God. Throwing up. Needing to be burped. Learning how to walk. This is God in all of his holiness. Amen. You see, God only looks scary. Listen, he only looks scary and terrifying because that's what sin makes him out to look like. When we get caught up in sin, we're like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, hearing the footsteps of God. You hear that? Do you hear that? I think he's coming. You're naked. Well, you're naked too. I don't know what that means. I don't know. I feel so full of shame. I know. I don't know what's going on. He's going to kill us. He's probably going to choke us. I'm choking right now thinking about it. He's going to destroy us. I know it. And yet God is walking in the cool of the day. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. We're going to die. Hide from him. Can we? I don't know. Let's just do it. And he's the same God that breathed the breath of life into them. He never changed. He never changed. He never flexes his muscles. He's a God that lets you punch him in the face and pull on his beard and scourge him and nail him to a cross. That's your God. That's his holiness. And yet the devil would make you think you should be scared of him. Family, I wish the Philistines would have thrown Dagon out of the temple, not God. I wish they would have thrown Dagon out of the temple because it was Dagon. It was all their little fables and their stories and their superstitions that got them all maligned and messed up. I wish they would have accepted this beautiful picture of God because, see, God in the middle of the camp is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. I begin to understand that everything that God has ever given me and asked me to do has always been for my own good. I begin to realize that when I monitor what I watch and even what I listen to, and I realize that, I mean, even down to what I eat, I mean, I don't care what it is, I don't care how minute it is, when I follow God's plan, it just, life is better. In fact, he tells me that in John 15, that he gives me all this information that my joy might be complete. I begin to stop seeing God as the enemy and the taskmaster, but I begin to see him as a friend, the joy giver, the designer of happiness. He's the one who invented happiness. Don't you think he has an idea of how it works and how it can be achieved? So I just begin to trust him and follow him. I begin to accept what he wants to do for me and what he has already done for me. I realize that God being in the midst isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. He wants to be my friend. God's holiness is not there to separate you from him. It's actually there to bring you towards him. He's special and set apart. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of adults here who don't obey their parents any longer. You know that, right? When did we stop obeying our parents? We stopped obeying our parents when we felt we had more power than them. When we felt ourselves to be wiser, stronger, we stopped obeying. Mom can call some of your parents up. Your grandma can call your mom up and say, I think you should do such and such. And you know what your mom is going to say? Mom, I am a grown woman. I can do whatever I want to do. Now, I know there's some grandparents here that says, well, that shouldn't be that way. But that's the way it is. You did it to your parents as well. I'm a grown person, yet when it comes to God, right? Should we ever get to that point? I'm a grown person, and I can do whatever I want to do, right? I mean, if they're your parent, they should always be your parent, right? Why does age change anything? Why does you getting older mean that what they have to offer you is no longer good? You see, the problem is that you and I are influenced by power. Power is what determines who's right, who's holding the gun, who's stronger, who has the biggest muscles. And if I'm stronger and I'm bigger and I'm wiser, I get to make all the rules. But God doesn't masquerade around like that. He doesn't. He never flexes his muscles again. He comes as Clark Kent. And all he simply says is that I have the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if you follow me, God could grab you by your hair and drag you. He could. That's not the way he works. So he gets down on your level and says, if I'm 5'6", will I not be threatening? What if my skin's not radiant? However I have to look in order for you to be able to accept me, I'll do it. Listen, I am going to whatever length I must just so you're not scared and you stop running. Listen, Adam, Eve, listen, I'm not gonna hurt. Listen, guys, listen. Wait a second. Don't. Another set of birds came and perched right there in the little flower trough, and they had babies again. Oh, this time it was gonna be different. Iris and I made sure we really took care of them. It was storming. You know, this is recently. It was storming, and we created a little cardboard cover for the trove so the rain wouldn't get on them. We would sing to them. No, we wouldn't do that, but you know, we went out of our way to make sure that everything that could possibly be done to promote life would happen. I'll never forget that day when that little once baby chick was old enough to fly. I was tempted to bring the video because we actually recorded it. It was so beautiful.
pigeon fly. Oh, we raised a good one, didn't we? He's such a... going off to college now. We did all we could do. Everything we could have taught him. Go fly away. Fly. You can do it. And he took off. He hasn't come back to thank us. He never calls. Or text message or Twitter. Tried finding him on Facebook, couldn't find him. But I'll tell you something. Just knowing that he grew up to be a good pigeon was good enough for me. I have no idea what that means to be a good pigeon, but he flew away. I have a feeling that all God wants us to do is learn how to fly. He wants us to soar, to mount up like wings of eagles and reach our destiny, to reach our purpose. That God just wants and to see it all come together. He just stands back and along with his Son and the Spirit, they just got the camera going. I do, she's about to fly. Oh, I'm so glad she took to the shelter. I'm so glad that she allowed us to nurture her and help her. Jeremiah 31 says this. And we'll close on this passage. Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 33. God says that a day is coming. And God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Verse 32, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Isn't it time to trust this kind of God? Having a holy God in your life shouldn't make your life more burdensome. In fact, it should lighten your burdens. It should take away the malaise. It should provide you with more ease and comfort. You should have more strength and more determination. You should be wiser and more purposeful. God wants to be a part of your life just so he can improve it. And at the end of the day, all he really gets to do is take that video. Can you imagine when we finally walk into the kingdom? Guess who has the video? There. I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad you trusted me. You're going to have so much fun here. Smile. Just smile. We are going to have the best time. You look so pretty. Son, you're so beautiful. There you are. I told you I wasn't scary. I told you. Heavenly Father, put the camera down for right now. We want to thank you for being involved in our lives.
Father, when we first got to know you, all we heard were the laws and restrictions, and we didn't understand it all. So you were just a parent to us, telling us what to do. But now that we're older, we're seeing that relationship transform just a bit. We realize you desire to be our friend. Yes, you're God and your creator. We know that, but the primary relationship you want with us is a friendship, a trusting friendship. So we're not going to be afraid of having you in the camp. We're not going to put you alongside all the other stuff, all the other idols in our lives. We don't want to be divided and twisted and led astray. We just give us a plan, friend. Because we know your plans will be the best. We'll follow you. We'll fly with you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I'm so glad that trouble don't last so big.